If you're a visitor, we trust you feel at home here. We know that the Lord has led you here for a reason. We pray that your life will be changed because you came this morning. Our scripture reading, John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. That's John chapter 3, 16 through 18, as Pastor said, a very familiar passage. And then we're going to do Romans 10, 14 through 15. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And then in Romans, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Amen. Pastor Mike, come pray for us. I like the handkerchief there.
Yeah, I tried. You my mirror. Good morning, family. I need y'all to do me a huge favor. I need you to look somebody in the face. Find somebody that's next to them. Look them in the face. Do not make it too creepy. Don't want you to go to jail, okay? All right, look them in the face. I want you to say this. You ready? Say, are you here? Then hear this, right? Follow with this, because I need you to be here. I need you to be here. Pastor Randy has a good word, and we want to make sure that you guys are here, okay? All right, so everybody, let's bow our head, close our eyes, and go to our God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you're doing. Father God, we're so grateful, Father God, to be in your house. Father, we ask that you build a wall of fire around this place, a hedge of protection to cover my brothers and sisters. Father God, I thank you for all that you're doing in our community and in this house. Father God, as I see everybody make announcements, Father God, I'm reminded of the scripture that we're one body, but we have many parts. We all have our own special function, Father. I thank you for giving everybody, Father God, whether they made an announcement or whether they're part of a ministry or whether you place a burning desire inside their heart, Father God, when they walked inside this door, that we all have a special function to contribute to this body, Father. So, Father God, I pray, Father God, that as we enter, Father God, come to the fourth quarter of 2022, Father God, I pray that, Father God, you grant a burning desire inside of us, Father God, to do the things that you have called us to do. May we not run from the call that you have placed on our lives, Father God. May we embrace it fully, Father God, and not dim or cower. Father God, I thank you for the shepherd of this house and for him not running from his call. I thank you for his yes. I thank you for his obedience, Father God. I thank you for his family, Father. As I see his grandchildren come in, Father God, and file in this place, I'm blessed by their presence. Father God, I pray that you grant him, Father God, and his whole family longevity and fullness of life, that they not only get a chance to see these children grow, but enjoy their growth, Father. And Father God, that you just thank, we thank you right now that may they not be confined by diseases or wheelchairs, Father God, but that they get a chance to be wrapped in your arms. I pray that for all my brothers and sisters here today, Father. And I thank you for everyone, whether they're watching us online or they're here in the present, that Father God, may your Holy Spirit come like a rushing wind into their dwellings, into wherever they are, Father God, especially this house. In your word, it says, with two or more gathering your name, that you are among them, Father God. So we trust that we know that you are here. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you. Thank you for giving us a safe place. For some of our brothers and sisters in foreign countries, Father God, do not have this privilege. I pray you continue to encourage them, be with them, Father God. Let them know that their fight, that their faith is not in vain. Now, Father God, for the word that's about to come forth, may it fall on good ground. And Father God, may it bring forth much fruit. May we not just be hearers of this word, but maybe be doers of this word, Father. So I thank you right now, Father, for all that you have put in your Son. And may you refill him, Father God, to the utmost, Father, for all he has done. May he not dim or cower in preaching this word. And now, Father God, no matter how your children came inside this place. May they come out better than the way they came in, Father. And may they say it was great to be in your presence. And we ask this in the name that's above every name. In the name that every demon shall flee, every knee shall bow. In the name that can save. In the name that died for us. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.
Thank you for that prayer, my friend. Can you imagine spending one 24-hour, tangible, physical day with Jesus on this earth? Think about it. One full day watching Jesus do the mundane, ordinary things that people do, but also doing the supernatural, miraculous things and being able to watch him do that. Listening to him as he deals with the Pharisees and the sinners and the tax collectors and how he speaks discipline and love and grace into all of that. How he does so many wonderful things in your presence. Imagine watching him rescue a host family who's at the brink of abject humiliation because they've run out of wine at a wedding. And he takes ordinary drinking water and turns it into wine and saves them. Imagine Jesus, if you will, putting sight into the eyes of a man who has never seen before. And you're watching this. And imagine seeing Jesus take a little girl who was dead and raising her up from the dead and presenting that little girl to her parents. Imagine, if you will, him calming the raging sea in front of you, cursing the fig tree, and you get to see all that. I'm just wondering what 24 hours in the presence, the physical, tangible presence where you can smell him, you can see him, you can touch him, you can hear him, how that present, or being in the presence of the creator of the universe, how that might possibly change your life. Do you think it would? I'm here. The disciples spent 1,100 days with Jesus. 3 full years. It's actually over 1,100 days. That's a rough estimate. But they watched him do all kinds of amazing things. They watched him raise a cripple who had never walked. And of course, all of the people he raised from the dead and all of the demons that he cast out on individuals and setting their minds back in place and even a group of demons at one time into a whole bunch of pigs. They watched Jesus feed thousands of people with a little bit of lunch. And you see him did that at least a couple of times. They watched him walk on water. They watched him do the most compassionate things over and over and over again. They listened to him as he talked about the kingdom of heaven. They listened to all of that, and of course, there were so many more. I have in my hands a list of 37 miracles of Jesus recorded in the Gospels with all their Gospel references in chronological order, supposedly. 37. That's a lot. And as I was looking over these one more time, I said, wow, that's just what amazing how the disciples must have felt being in his presence. And the Bible says that's just the tip of the iceberg. Jesus did so many more things, performed so many more miracles than that were recorded, that they guessed that if they were to record them all, there would not be enough libraries in the world to contain all the books that would have been written about it. So Jesus performed miracle after miracle after miracle and said the most amazing things. And then in a little upper room, with a Passover meal that was all set, Jesus says, this is my body, which is given for yours. This is my blood, which is poured out to forgive you of your sins. And then he said something unbelievable. They had spent 1,100 plus days watching him do the miraculous. And then he says this, greater things than I have done, you also will do. Wow. That's hard to imagine. I want to talk to you about what I consider something hard to believe, but it becomes more believable when we understand what Jesus was saying. I think I've got a handle on it. Hopefully, I can communicate that to you. Are you ready? I think this is a very encouraging message in a time in which we live that can be very discouraging. Are you with me? All right, let's pray and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this rarefied air, this time when the body of Christ can gather in these few minutes left as a family, hopefully, as a family, before your throne of grace, and find grace and mercy in our time of need. And Lord, we need it. We need grace, and we need mercy. And so, Lord, I ask that you would be sovereign once again in our lives here today. Lord, I pray you would have our full attention, that we would not be distracted in any way. Lord, that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that through your servant, your spirit, and your word, that things would happen and lives would be changed. And Lord, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask if you brought your Bibles with you, would you hold them up in the air? I want to encourage you to do that. I want you to encourage you to bring your Bibles so you can mark them up. I'm going to ask you to go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is one of the five chapters in a row where it's completely dedicated to the conversation that is happening in that Passover meal. It's amazing how much time John spends just of his whole gospel just in that upper room. And I want you to listen carefully, and I'm going to ask you to say amen to things today. So I want you to say amen when I ask you to say amen. Amen? Okay, good. All right. We're going to take the first three verses of John chapter 14. These verses are familiar, but listen carefully. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So the first question I'm going to ask you is this. Do you believe that Jesus' words spoken to those 12 disciples in that upper room are actually meant for you as well? Okay, that's a pretty good chunk of you. Okay, let's jump over to verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." How many of you believe that what Jesus spoke in that upper room to those 12 disciples is not only for them and not only for you, but for everybody in the world? Would you say amen? Okay, so you're in agreement. Now let's jump down a couple of verses to verse 8. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time," don't lose that, "they saw him do so many things. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." Listen carefully. "Very truly," the Greek is amen, amen, "I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." There's a reason for it all. Now, it's interesting, the enthusiasm of the first group of verses I gave you. "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again to gather you to be with me so that where I am, you'll be also." And I said, "Do you believe that?" And you all said, "Amen." Most of you did. Those are people who actually listened to what I said the first time. Anyway, you all said, "Amen." I think we believe that. We sing songs about it. We sing, "In my Father's house, there's a place for me," right? And some of you older folks would sing a song, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop," right? "In that bright land where we'll never grow old," right? And you sing songs about Jesus making a place for you and for me. So you believe that that's applicable. And there was a pretty good enthusiastic amen to that. The second group, I think, was even more enthusiastic. "We believe that every single person who wants to go to heaven has to have a relationship with Jesus, and no one gets to the Father except through Jesus. It doesn't matter how sincere you are in your other religion or your atheism. It doesn't matter how sincere or what you know and what you don't know. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you all said, yes, amen, I believe that. But it's interesting, when it got to the third group, do you believe that this applies to you? There's usually not so much enthusiasm. Do you believe that what Jesus says to the disciples, that greater things than I have done, you also will do greater things? If I were to ask you that, do you believe that greater things than Jesus did, you will also do? Do you believe that's applicable to you? Say amen. Okay. Understand that of the three groupings that I gave you, that's the only one that is emphatic that it doesn't just apply to the disciples, but it's for everybody, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and greater things than these he will also do. All right, so we need to talk about this a little bit. What on earth is he talking about? Whoever believes in me. Well, certainly if I were to read this the first time, and I've read it many times, first time through, the first thing that comes to my mind is miracles. Jesus is talking about miracles. At least believe on the evidence of the works that the Father is in me. So it's a natural thing that pop into your mind, the miracles. But here's the dilemma that I have. Jesus performed incredible miracles, including raising the dead. And believe it or not, I don't care if you don't believe it, but it's kind of weird to have to explain a lot of things. The miracles still happen today, mostly where people believe. You know, Jesus said, I couldn't perform miracles in this town because of the lack of faith of the people. But places where there's not a lot of rationalizing every little thing away, there's all kinds of miracles that are happening. People are being raised from the dead. People are being healed from leprosy. People are being made whole again. Their eyesight's coming back, and they're able to hear again. And God is moving all over the world, and he always has been. So here's my dilemma. If Jesus is talking about miracles, and I raise somebody from the dead, I haven't done a greater miracle than Jesus. I've just done the same miracle. You follow that? If I put sight into the eyes of a blind person because we've prayed over him and anointed them with oil, and all of a sudden they can see or they can hear or the cancer is gone, I haven't done anything greater than Jesus. I've just done the same that Jesus did. So what on earth is he talking about? What's interesting for me is that every miracle that Jesus performed, as I go through these 37, every miracle that Jesus performed did one of a couple of things. First of all, it showed compassion and mercy to people. He did that all the time. He showed what a loving Savior he is. But the other thing that the miracles did is it pointed to his Messiahship. Peter says at Pentecost to the people that were gathered there, and this Jesus whom you crucified was attested to you by God to be the Messiah through signs and miracles. So one of the reasons why Jesus did the miracles was to show that he was the Messiah and point people to him. Let me tell you something. The one thing that we can do greater than Jesus did is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with more people than he did. Matthew chapter 28, are you familiar with that? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. I bet you all can quote it with me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And surely or lo or behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We know it. We've memorized it. We are the Christian and Missionary Alliance. So we've got that one down pat, right? We know the missions verse in Scripture. We call it the Great Commission. And we give toward it. We said, Lord, we want to obey that, so we give money to $100,000 a year this church gives to missions so that missionaries and international workers can reach those people in countries we can't even name. Lord, we're being obedient to them, and we're reaching in our pockets, and we're making our Christmas boxes for these kids so that the gospel can be taken by somebody else to another place. And we pay our pastors and our chaplains and the like, and we say, our military chaplains, we say, listen, would you get the gospel out where we can't do it? We're all about the Great Commission. It's called the Great Commission because it's the greatest mission that you and I could do. If I were to ask you what's the greatest thing you could do, one person said, lay down my life for somebody else. That's the greatest display of love that you can do, but it's not the greatest thing you can do. The greatest thing you and I can do is to share the good news of Jesus with them, with somebody else who doesn't know him. Because now you're not just giving your life for them, but you're giving them a chance to have eternal life, to go from darkness to light, from death to life. And it's interesting to know that this is really, I believe, what Jesus was talking about. If I were to ask you, how many disciples do you think Jesus made? How many disciples do you think Jesus made? There are thousands at the meal, right? He's loaves and fishes, 12 baskets full, all that. How many disciples? There's thousands. At the mountain where he gives the great sermon on the mount, there was a great multitude, which means a lot of people. A lot of people. How many disciples in 3 full years of miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle? So many, perhaps hundreds and hundreds of miracles in 3 years. How many disciples did he make? I can tell you, to the number, he made 120. 120 in 3 years and all that work. He made 120. Why do I know that? I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to an interesting number, John 666. Okay? That's not chapter 666. It's John chapter 6, verse 66. It's interesting that this is the verse in John 666. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Isn't that interesting that it's 666? Why did they leave him? Because Jesus said some weird stuff. Jesus had talked about the kingdom a lot, but then he says, listen, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you do not have life in you, because my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink, and you have to consume me. And if you don't do that, you don't have life. And some people started to back away and say, well, this is a hard teaching. And Jesus says, well, what if I tell you that one day you're going to see the Son ascend into heaven to where he was before? And from that moment on, 666, from that moment on, the people left him and never returned. You might have thought they were disciples, but they were not dedicated, committed followers of Christ, and they didn't come back. So now he's left with the 12. Look at verse 67. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. So the disciples are there. By the end of Jesus' ministry, by the time he ascends into heaven, Acts chapter 1 and verse 15 tells us that all of the believers were in that one room. They're kind of cowering. They don't know what to do now. Jesus is gone. They've killed Jesus, but he rose again from the dead. They understand that, but Rome is still hot after them. They still want to squelch this way, and so they're concerned. They're all gathering together, but all of the disciples are gathered in one room, 120 of them. That's it. And the Holy Spirit comes sweeping through that room, you know, and shakes that place and tongues of fire above their head, and they're all baptized in the Holy Spirit, and all kinds of wonderful things start happening. 120. It's interesting that Jesus says to the disciples, greater things than I have done, you also will do. It doesn't take very long. From the day he says it to the day it happens, it's only about 53, 54 days. Pentecost comes 50 days after the Passover, and there was that special Passover, so there's about 3 or 4 days difference there, and so we got about 53 to 54 days between when he says it to when it actually happens. And as you know anything about Acts chapter 2, the disciples go out there with now a new courage, a new confidence, and they start sharing the gospel with people from all these different countries. All 120 of them are now sharing the gospel in languages, and some are being heard, and some are being heard in their own language, and some are hearing people, other people's language, and it sounds like gibberish, and so some people think that the disciples are drunk. You follow me so far? But what happens at the end of the whole discourse is there's a move of God's Holy Spirit through the crowds, and 3,000 people commit their lives to Christ. Why do I say these are committed and the other ones were not? Because they were in this moment, they were going through the pools of cleansing, which were available, massive pools of cleansing for the Pentecost celebration in Jerusalem. They were going in mass saying, we're following Jesus, recognizing we will be ostracized from the community. Our businesses might be lost. We might be kicked out of our family, kicked out of the temple for sure, but we're following Jesus, and they made that stand. And we know that they were committed because they were pierced to the heart by the Holy Spirit. 3,000 in a few days, weeks, whatever it was, that number swells to 5,000 people. 50 times what Jesus did in 3 years with all those miracles was done basically in one afternoon. greater things than I have done, you also will do. Are you still with me, church? I want you to go to Acts chapter 2 with me. I've never preached on this. Acts chapter 2 I have, but not this passage. This is so encouraging to me. I pray you go out saying, glory to God, I'm living exactly in the perfect time to live. Acts chapter 2 and verse 13. I shared this a little bit with you. Some, however, made fun of the disciples and said, they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Let me tell you what's really happening. Listen carefully to what I say, and that's what I'd say to you now. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this, what you're seeing happening, is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel hundreds of years ago. Listen carefully, people. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we know that shortly or thereafter, they get before all these people and they say, what shall we do? And he says, repent and believe and be baptized. And 3,000 were added to their numbers. The manifestation of God's Holy Spirit is great. Great, amazing thing that happened. The Holy Spirit came in that upper room and they baptized them. However, that wasn't the end of the movement. Then the Holy Spirit went sweeping through those thousands and thousands of individuals who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the giving of the law by God at Mount Sinai. That's what Pentecost was all about. The Feast of Weeks was to celebrate the giving of the law. And they had gathered to celebrate, and now thousands upon thousands upon thousands were feeling the Holy Spirit come through, and 3,000 were pierced to the heart. You follow this? You feel this wave? A couple things that I pull from here. First of all, Joel, hundreds of years earlier, before this event, says, in the last days. Second of all, he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Tells me, first of all, the last days started at Pentecost. Because Peter says, this is what's happening. We're fulfilling what Joel says. The last days, we're living it, guys. We're living the last days. But I also recognize that before the great and terrible day of the Lord, it ramps up. Not just the evil, but the move of God's Holy Spirit. Stay with me. Stay with me. So often, we think of the last days as terrible times. And rightly so. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be out in the field, one will be taken, two will be at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. But he says, as it was in the days of Noah. If you go back to Genesis and read what the days of Noah were like, the days of Noah, the earth was filled with violence and evil so that God repented that he had made man and he destroys the earth with a flood. You know this. So I get that idea that the world is going to get really wicked before Jesus comes. And then it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, the last days, if you will, many will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. These teachings come from hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. That's pretty bad stuff in the latter times. And then if you go back, and I'm going to read it for you because it's a little bit longer passage. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. I got to tell you, If you hear these things of Jesus in Matthew 24 and you hear the things that are written up by Paul and you just experienced life, you know that things are really going to heck in a handbasket, right? I got a small amen on that one. You think of the, whether it doesn't have to be politics, it doesn't have to be religion, it can be just life in general. We have such a crazy world I never imagined, where a police officer would come up to you and say, were you a witness to the crime? And yes, I was. Well, can you describe the perpetrator? And I don't know, I didn't ask him how he was feeling in his gender today, so I can't tell you. What perversion, what sickness of mind. And if you have problems with me, you have a problem with God on this one. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. We can think about that and all the stuff that's happening in China and Taiwan, wonder if we're going to have World War III. What's happening with Putin and Russia and him losing the war. I was talking with a woman from Armenia just 2 days ago. I was in her place of business, and I recognized she had an accent. I asked her where she was from. She said, Armenia, but I've lived in Moscow for the last several years. Now I've come to this country, I have this business. And we were talking, she said, this very moment on Friday, this very moment, my younger brother in Moscow is on a train heading toward the West, toward Europe, to try to escape the conscription of young men into Putin's army, because he is calling for 300,000 more men because he's losing the battle. And she said, my brother right now is trying to escape because he's going to be grabbed and forced into the army. We can watch all this and we say, God, please come, because it's so wicked. We can concentrate on that, or we can see the other side of this. Joel says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh like never before, like never before. Friday night into Saturday morning, I had a very restless night. I don't know if you ever had this happen, but I had dream after dream after dream after dream after dream, and they were all the same. Usually I dream, you know, hamburgers chasing me down the hill or whatever. I have a dream, and then the next one changes. This one was the same one. I kept waking up, looking at the clock, seeing what time it was, and then one word in every single dream kept coming out. I didn't know why. It was the word tsunami. Tsunami, just the word. I said, because it wasn't about a tsunami, it's just the word kept coming out. December 26th, 2004, some of you know the exact day. There was a 9.2 under ocean earthquake that hit the southwest coast of Indonesia. And it and its subsequent tsunami that hit Indonesian coast took out over 100,000 Indonesian lives. That was only the beginning. That earthquake started a tsunami that was moving westward towards Sri Lanka. And if you watch the videos, and I encourage you to do this, of the day, that Christmas, the day after Christmas, where people have been gathered, the people were walking along the coastline, because Sri Lanka is a big island, and they were walking along the coast, and the water was so placid. There wasn't a single wave anywhere, and they're walking their dogs. Everything's just fine. Early in the morning, everybody's cool. Nobody knows what's coming. But you know what was coming? According to the people who described the tsunami, there was a massive tsunami like they'd never seen before, coming at the rate of a jet engine or a jet plane flying through the air. That fast it was coming. And the people had no clue. The people had no clue. We had a man in our church named Clement Rollins. He's from Sri Lanka. On December 26, 2004, Clement was in Sri Lanka. He was in the mainland, and he was there visiting his family. He was one of our treasurers. He's now with the Lord. He had a brain cancer issue, and he died. But he was in Sri Lanka on that day. And he said, all of my family, he told me this later, he said, all of my family said, let's go to the beach. It's such a great day. In Sri Lanka on December 26th, it was actually nice temperature. And he said, they all said, let's go to the beach. Let's go down the shore. Let's hang out there. He said, I just said, I don't really feel like it. I don't feel like going. And he said, to honor me, they didn't go. 35,000 people all the way around the island because the tsunami hit the eastern coast of Sri Lanka and then wrapped around, and they described it, it wrapped around in some strange phenomenon and double whipped, if you will, the other coast, killing 35,000 people who were on the beaches that day. They would have been wiped out. The people in Sri Lanka that morning, and even just minutes before the wave came, had no idea what force was about to hit them. At Pentecost 2,000 years ago, those disciples who shared the gospel had no clue that the Spirit of God was being poured out on all flesh, and the tsunami, the spiritual tsunami that was heading their way, 3,000 people, Jesus saw 120, 3,000 just committed their lives to Christ. They had no clue, no clue. You need to understand something. That was then. I believe, and you don't have to agree with me, but I believe we are living in the last days where we'll see the coming of the Lord. I believe that, and if that's the case, and the evil gets ramped up because the Bible says that Satan was cast down at that time because, and he was running around in a fury because he knew his time was short. If the evil is ramping up, and I can't think we can deny it, if the evil is ramping up, so is the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on all flesh because he promised it. So the question is, I like to look at it that way. I like to think this is the greatest time in human history to live. Because of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, the question is, are we going to be caught off guard like so many of the Sri Lankans when the spiritual tsunami hits us? Because I believe the wave is coming. And I don't mean like coming in the next 10 years. I'm talking about the next 2 days kind of stuff. So when we ask, hey, can you volunteer to teach our kids? You're not going to be teaching two. You'll be teaching hundreds. Because that's what the Bible says. That's what it says. The outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Greater things than I have done, you also will do. You're going to be leading these. Now, here's the last thing, and then we're done. Thank you for your patience. People have told me to stop saying I'm sorry for this, so I'm sorry for saying that. Anyway, Jesus' words were, whoever believes in me, they will do the works I have been doing. They will. Not they will have opportunity or they can or they'll have the ability to, but it's a will. They will do what I have been doing and greater things than I have done, they will do. That's everybody in this room will do greater things. And I believe he's talking about sharing the greatest thing, and that is the gospel with people. So as I close out this message here, I'm going to give you a little bit of a challenge. Jesus made 120 disciples, but it took him 3 years. The other disciples, with the power of the Holy Spirit, which you have, were able to make 3,000 in a day. So all I'm asking you to commit to is between now and next week, would you make 120 disciples each? All right, I got four people. All right. We kind of chuckle, don't we? And I'm not mocking you, but we kind of chuckle at that thing. Yeah, that's ridiculous. And that's exactly what the disciples said at Pentecost. There's no way we can win anybody. We're a bunch of fishermen, we're a bunch of tax collectors or former tax collectors, we're a bunch of writers and stuff, but that's all we are. And before you know it, the tsunami. And each one of them were instrumental in winning thousands in an afternoon. You don't think you can win 120 in a week? They win thousands in an afternoon. The tsunami is coming. It may be minutes, it may be hours, but it's coming. Amen? Greater things than I have done, they also will do. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you. Oh man, I thank you for this promise of Joel, or a promise of you through Joel, that you're going to pour out your Spirit on all flesh. You're going to sweep through the islands. You're going to sweep through the nations. I know we sing about it and we make kind of light about it, but this is happening. The people in Sri Lanka didn't make light of the tsunami that smashed their coastlines and destroyed their lives and lifted locomotives and threw them 100 yards. They recognized the power of the powerful waves. And Lord, your Holy Spirit is much more powerful than water. And I believe it's sweeping through Phillipsburg and Easton and Bethlehem and Jersey and Pensy. I believe it's sweeping through America and Russia. In China. I believe it's sweeping through the world because you promised it would. My concern, Lord, is that we're going to be caught unprepared. So, Lord, would you have us be committed even today? What are we going to do when the masses come in and say, we need Jesus? What are we going to do? And are we going to open our mouths, Lord, and share the good news? Are we going to disciple those who follow the good news? I pray that would be the case. Now, Father, if there's anything on my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church. I'm going to ask you to stand and listen carefully to the closing benediction. It's the same one, but I want you to listen to it now in light of what was just preached. Ready? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Love you guys. You are dismissed.